It is a delight and a privilege to be with you. Why don't you stand up and say hello to everyone this morning? Say hello to your neighbor. Greet them in the name of the Lord. Okay, well, good morning again. If you would please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 13. My name is Toby Will. I'm from Calvary Modesto. I greet you in the name of the Lord. I have the privilege of coming here from time to time, and Roger takes his vacations to open the Word with you. It's always a delight. Romans, chapter 13, we'll begin reading in verse 11. And do, and I'm going to make a lot of emphasis on that little word, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we bow our heads and we bow our hearts before you, and we pray, Lord, that you would manifest your presence here by your Holy Spirit, and that you would give us the grace to yield ourselves unreservedly to the authority of your word. We are exhorted in your word, Lord, to be filled with your Spirit, and therefore we pray to you, fill us with your Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that you would give us the mind of Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would gird us in that full armor that your word teaches us about, that you would cause us to stand in the power of your might. And Lord, as this passage teaches, we pray, Lord, that we would wake up. We would wake up to the hour in which we live. We'd wake up to the spiritual realities that surround us. We would wake up and take the cross seriously. We would take your word seriously. We would take the work that you've given us to do beforehand seriously. That our hearts would be set on things above and not on the things of this earth. Father, I pray that you make us true disciples and good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that our lives would glorify your name. We pray that it would begin here today, Lord. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In the New Testament, especially in the Apostle Paul's writings, we often see the pattern of doctrine, that is biblical teaching, doctrine, and then duty, of revelation and responsibility to that revelation, of principle, biblical principles, and then the practice of those principles. And in my mind, this simply equates to salvation, coming to newness of life in Christ, and sanctification, being set apart for Jesus Christ. It means confessing Jesus Christ as our Savior, but it also means following Jesus Christ as our Lord. And these two must always go hand in hand. We have a duty to obey the doctrine that we have learned, that we have been taught over the years of our Christian life. We have a responsibility to walk in the light of the revelation of God's Word. We have a responsibility to practice the principles that have been given to us in the Scriptures. And do not misunderstand me. I am in no way suggesting working for our salvation. I know better than that, and so do you. What I am saying is being set apart for works, for a holy life, for the battle because of salvation. Nor am I suggesting that grace plus works in order to achieve salvation. I know better than that as well, and so do you. But as one great saint put it, we are saved by grace alone, but the grace that saves us does not remain alone. It is always accompanied by a changed life. It is always accompanied by new life in Christ. It is always accompanied by works. The Christian life is not absent of works. There is a doing side to Christianity. Please get that. So often we have retarded the gospel to mean that Christ has done it all. We just raise our hand, we bow our head, and we're in. We've got our fire insurance. But there is a doing side to Christianity once we become Christians through the free grace of God. We receive the free gift of salvation, but we demonstrate the fact that we've received it by living out the reality of a changed life. You cannot come and receive the grace of God, the Spirit of God, the blood of Christ, the Word of God, and remain the same individual. He doesn't leave you as the same. Because of what Christ has accomplished for us and has done for us and taking our sin upon himself upon that cross and giving us new life in him, we must live out that new life. We must walk in that newness of life. And there's several scriptures to support this and to illustrate this. Let me just give you a couple. Ephesians chapter 2. Usually when this passage is quoted, it's just quoted with Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. We need to read verse 8, 9, and 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. Salvation is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And then in the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus is wrapping up that sermon in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 and 25, he said, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall because it was founded on the rock. The true Christian will stand. And then into the book we're studying, Romans chapter 12, the chapter just previous to the one we're looking at now, and I'll refer to it again, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, because of the mercy of God, the grace of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, your whole being yielded to God, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then we come to our passage in verse 11, and we read those words, and do this. We are to do. We as Christians should be doing. In light of the mercies of God mentioned there in verse 1 of chapter 12, which is the doctrine that Paul has been expounding throughout the whole epistle of Romans since the beginning of the letter, that doctrine found in the first chapter, verse 16, that the grace of God is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Salvation is by the mercy of God. We now, being saved by that grace, have a responsibility to do this. And Paul lists a number of things we should be doing or not doing. And the do this that we're going to be looking at not only refers to our few verses in the passage we've read this morning, but it harkens all the way back to chapter 12, verse 1, where we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. That simply means we are to yield ourselves completely, unreservedly to Jesus Christ, irregardless of what the world may think. We belong to him. You are not your own. You've been purchased at a price, and that price is the blood of Christ, which we sung about. And then we come to verse 11. We as Christians are to be able to discern the time. It says, knowing the time, and do this. Knowing the time, understanding the time, we are to discern the time in which we live. That's one of the things that we should be doing. Do this, knowing the time. We are to be alert to the hour and to the culture and to the spiritual climate in which we live. And the way to know the time is to know the Word of God, which is timeless. You see, we're living in a culture when many pseudo-Christians think that we have to, in order to make the Bible relevant, we have to conform it to the culture, and we have to conform to our culture. But the truth of the matter is that if we are to view and define the culture, it has to be through the clarity of God's word. We are not defined by the culture. We define the culture and understand the culture according to the clarity of God's word. We are to No, and we're to understand the time according to what the scriptures teach about the time. We don't interpret the scripture according to the culture. We interpret the culture according to the scripture, according to what God has said about the culture in which we live. The Bible is our authority in order to discern the time. We are to know the time by knowing the Bible. Does that make sense? In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, Jesus rebuked the leaders of his day for not understanding the time. He said, "You hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times." In other words, you can discern the weather and other physical realities around you through observation, but you don't observe my word, and therefore you miss me. And miss him they did. In the same vein, in Matthew 2, we read of King Herod, who had become very troubled and understanding that wise men were searching for this king that was to be born of the Jews. And we read there, "When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet.'" This passage in Matthew's gospel shows that wise men outside of Israel had enough discernment and wisdom and attempted to understand the time. They had enough information and revelation to know that the king of the Jews was to be born, this Messiah. And so they go to the rulers, the king Herod goes to the rulers to ask them about it. They knew that he was coming. They knew where he was to be born. They knew the scriptures taught about it. But they were completely unconcerned about the time. They weren't looking for him as the wise men were looking for him. And so it is with many Christians today. We know Christ is going to return, but many Christians give no thought to the reality or to the nearness of his return. And his return is imminent. They give no thought of how they should be living in the light of his soon return. In fact, many Christians simply give a disconnected yawn when we talk about the second coming of Christ and the soon return of Christ. So we have this exhortation here in our passage to know and understand the time. Not the day or the hour, but the time, the season. And I want us to spend a few minutes this morning and look at a couple passages that shed light on this issue of knowing the time. So if you would, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy. Just turn to the right. Go past Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, Thessalonians, and then you'll come to Timothy. We are exhorted to do this, knowing the time. We are to know the time. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. "Now the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." So one thing we as Christians should know about the times, that in the latter times, which is our present time, we are living in the latter times, there will be fewer and fewer Christians. I want you to hear this. There will be fewer and fewer true Bible-believing, blood-bought, spirit-filled Christians. Many will call themselves Christians. Jesus said, many will say, "Lord, Lord," that aren't getting into the kingdom of God. Not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of God. But they will depart from biblical Christianity. They will depart from the faith that has been once for all delivered to the saints, as we read in the New Testament. They will pursue false teachers, and they will pursue false teachings, and they will follow a Christianity that is not the Christianity of the New Testament. But they will call themselves Christians. But they will depart from the faith, the true biblical Christian faith. They will have nothing to do with it. So knowing the time, as we are exhorted to know the time, know that there will be a departure from the faith. Don't be surprised by it. Don't be surprised when you see people fleeing from sound Bible teaching churches, and don't be surprised when you can no longer find sound Bible teaching churches. Don't be surprised when you see people yielding to teaching and teachers that are contrary to the New Testament, contrary to the Word of God. Turn to the next book over, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. But know this, much like our exhortation in Romans, knowing the time, know this. God wants us to know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. So in knowing and understanding the time, like we're exhorted to know and understand the time in verse 11 of our passage, know that it is going to be hard and awful times. That's what perilous means, hard and awful times. A time that will be marked by self-love, self-centeredness, by a love of money, greed, covetousness, not a love for the brethren, a time of rebellion, a time of proud boasting, a time of religious irreverence, a time of violence and brutality, a time of entitlement, a time where we lack self-control, a time of seeking after pleasure rather than seeking after God. We are drunk with pleasure, and I'm speaking primarily of the church here in the West. The right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, and we pursue pleasure and happiness with a passion. But we do not seek God. All the while having a claim, a form of godliness, a form of religiosity, a form of Christianity. In these times, there will be very little difference between those who call themselves Christians and those who don't. We wonder why the divorce rate is equal to that of the unbelieving world, why the divorce rate in the church is equal to the unbelieving world. There's no difference anymore. There's no separation. Are we understanding in the time yet? Let's look at another one. 2 Timothy chapter 4, the next chapter. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth, and they will be turned aside to fables. So we want to understand the time by understanding that there's coming a time when the majority of Christianity will not put up with, will not desire, and will not recognize sound Bible teaching. People will not go to church because of sound Bible teaching, biblical exposition. They will go to church for rock concerts. They will go to church because the pastor is a stand-up comedian. They will go to church because he tells great stories. They will go to church because there's great programs. But they will not endure, they will not put up with, they will not desire the Bible. They will not have sound Bible teaching. They need to be entertained. They have itching ears. They need to be comforted in their sin. They will not be discipled. But according to their own selfish and worldly desires, they will seek out teachers that tell them what they want to hear, that comfort them in their worldly desires and appetites. Churches will be confused. Major denominations now are not only acquiescing to the homosexual agenda, they are ordaining homosexual pastors. I was in a Bible study, leading a Bible study with a man, said he was so confused over whether to stay with his church or not because they were voting in a homosexual pastor. They were voting that in. It was a vote. Are we so confused that it has to be a vote? We don't understand anymore? That's where it's going. That's where it's at. That's where it's at. It's a time when Christians will turn their ears from the truth. That's the biggest thing. They will turn their ears away from the truth. The Bible will no longer be their authority. They will listen to pop psychology, and they will listen to superstition, and they will listen to the greatest feel-good bestseller of the day, but they will not listen to the Bible. They will not live under the authority of the Bible, but they will claim to be Christian. Jesus touched on this topic, didn't he? His disciples asked, what will be the signs of the time? Give us some information that we may recognize, that we may know the time, as we're exhorted in verse 11 of our passage. And in Luke chapter 17, you don't have to turn there. Jesus says to his disciples, he says to us, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. That's gentle Jesus, by the way. Destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven, and it destroyed them all. The Lord Jesus instructs his disciples to recognize and know the time that the end days, the last days, are going to be just like Noah's days and just like Lot's days. A time when people are engaged in all of the everyday cares of life, even the legitimate cares of life. Eating and drinking, marrying, all of those are good things, they're legitimate cares, but they're completely disengaged from spiritual realities. They are simply living for themselves. They're simply engaged in the everyday vain things of the world and completely disengaged from any thought of God. They are eating, they're drinking, they're celebrating, they're building, they're buying, they're planning, they're playing, all without one thought or one concern of the looming judgment that's about to fall upon them. It was so in Noah's day, it was so in Lot's day, and it is so right now. The wrath of God is going to be revealed from heaven against all of this ungodliness and all of this unrighteousness that we see every day before our eyes. Someone once said, if this world and this nation continues to thumb its nose at God and he does nothing, then he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. God's going to do something. He's going to act. These are the times, Noah's time and Lot's time, they were a time of gross sexual immorality, of violence, just like it is today. And this prompted Jesus to ask a very sobering, very cryptic question in Luke chapter 18. Jesus asked, when the Son of Man does come, will he really find faith on the earth? And the way that question is structured in the Bible, it's a rhetorical question with the answer demanding a no. When the Son of Man comes, by and large, he will not find the Christian faith on the earth. Now there will be some faith, and understanding the time, we want to understand that the faith will be very hard to find. It will be few and far between that are truly practicing biblical New Testament Christianity. It will be there. There's always a remnant, because there will be a rapture and people will be going in that rapture, hopefully us. But this rhetorical question by the Lord makes it clear that the faith will be hard to find. It will be hidden. It will be tucked away. The last thing I want to point out about knowing the time is it applies to those of us who have trusted in the Lord. We, Christians, born again, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, filled with the Spirit of God, how this applies to us, we who have trusted the Lord and are born again. We are told there, if you turn back to our passage in Romans 13, in verse 11, we are told in relation to knowing the time, that our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Now, if this was the case 2,000 years ago when the Apostle Paul first penned this letter to the church at Rome, how much closer is it now? And understand, our salvation can be viewed in three senses or three tenses. We are saved. Hopefully, you are saved here this morning. That's a past reality. You put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are saved. But it's also true that we are being saved day by day and moment by moment, growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. And we shall be saved at a future date when that trumpet sounds and Christ descends to take us home and we leave these foul, filthy bodies and are given a new body, a glorious body like his. The theological terms for this is justification, saved from the penalty of sin. That's when we put our faith in Christ. And sanctification, that's day by day when we're saved from the the power of sin in our lives, and we're made free in Christ. And then finally, glorification. That's future, when we are saved from the very presence of sin and no longer struggle with it. The salvation in our passage there in verse 11 is referring to that final phase when Christ will return or will go home to be with him. Either way, this side of salvation is closer than when we first believed. We're closer to heaven than when we first believed. The return of Christ is closer than when we first believed. We were saved when we first put our faith in Christ. We were born again, children of God. Yet, day by day, we are still being saved. We're being sanctified. We're growing, hopefully right now, in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. Being conformed to his image. And the day of his return is imminent, when we shall be called home and we shall be like him. Completely free from sin. And that's what it's referring to. The New Testament touches on this elsewhere. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, Peter writes by the Holy Spirit, "We, Christians, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." We are kept for that salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. That's the time when Christ comes for us, and we are taken up, caught up to meet him in the air, and we are changed in the twinkling of an eye. The Apostle John talks about this in his first letter. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, he said, "Beloved, now we are children of God." Right now, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are a child of God, no longer a child of wrath. Right now, we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's our hope. That's the salvation that's waiting to be revealed. That is the salvation that is nearer to us than when we first believed. And the reason that this is so important, the reason that it's important to understand the time and to recognize that our salvation is nearer than when we first believed, because it creates a sense of hope within us. It creates a sense of sobriety within us. It gives us perspective. It helps us to understand this world is not our home. This world is coming done at the seams. This world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And our salvation, the return of Christ, is getting very, very, very close. All the signs are there. How now shall you live in light of that? In recognizing and realizing that we are living in the last days and that the return of Christ is imminent, I am therefore, or at least I should be, motivated to live for Jesus Christ. Don't be satisfied with being a Sunday spectator, showing up to church, hearing a sermon, and then going about in the world. Are you waiting for him? Are you expecting him? Are you growing in the grace and knowledge of him? The Apostle John puts it this way in 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. He said, "Everyone who has this hope in him," this hope of the soon return of Christ, this hope that our salvation is near, "everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure." That means you're taking your Christian life very seriously. Peter puts it this way in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. "Therefore, since all of these things will be dissolved," all of what things? All of the toys and all of the trinkets and all of the great achievements of man, all of these things that occupy so much of our time, "since all of these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God?" That's the kind of people we ought to be. Holy and godly, looking for and hastening the coming day of God. How do we hasten the coming day of God? Thy Father in heaven, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Praying for it. In verse 12 of our passage, Paul puts it like this. He says, "The night is far spent and the day is at hand." Meaning that the dark night of man's sin and rebellion has run its course. And the day of light, when the sun, S-U-N, shall rise and bring light into the world and establish his kingdom in the world, is at hand. So we ask ourselves, in knowing the time, like we're exhorted to do in verse 11, what shall we do? And how shall we live if we do this and know the time? if we understand the time. Well, that passage that I read in 2 Peter is a perfect answer of what we should do. Knowing this, since all things will be dissolved, what manner of people should we be? And the first thing we need to do as a church and as individual Christians, there in verse 11, and listen to me, please, wake up. Wake up, Christians. Wake up to the reality of your Christian life. We don't want to continue to live a VeggieTale Christian life. We are supposed to be good soldiers. We're supposed to be true disciples of Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be passionate. Are you aware what's going on with the body of Christ outside the borders of this country? Are you aware that a man just watched his 12-year-old son murdered in front of him because he would not deny the faith? Are you aware that people are losing everything they have, possession and family, for the sake of Jesus Christ? Know the time and wake up. Awake. That's what it says in verse 11. Knowing the time that now, right now, today, it is high time to awake out of sleep. And the Holy Spirit wouldn't move the holy men of God to include this in the holy book of God if many weren't sleeping, if Christians weren't sleeping. And I tell you, there are more sleeping and disconnected now than ever before. I don't say it to be mean or to be critical, but the Christian church in the United States of America is a joke. It is a joke when you compare it to the churches outside this country. I'm strongly convinced that the majority of people who name the name of Christ in this country, instead of living the Christian life as God intended for them to live it, as the New Testament instructs us to live it, are rather sleeping through it. They're sleeping through it. One of my favorite Christian authors, as you know if you ever hear me teach, because I quote him all the time, A.W. Tozer, I want to be like him when I grow up. Tozer, quoting or commenting on this subject of sleeping and awake, said, "This call to awake, awake, is addressed to sleeping people. To sleep is to be unconscious or semi-conscious. It is to have a dimming of feeling and thought. And awareness is either absent or faint. This kind of sleep leads to a condition of lethargy that has brought the evangelical Christian church to a fearful state of spiritual bondage," end quote. The Encyclopedia Britannica defines sleep as a state of inactivity with a loss of consciousness, and here it is, a decrease in responsiveness to events taking place. You tell me, are Christians asleep? Is there a decrease in responsiveness to the things taking place around you? Unfortunately, these two descriptions of sleep are an all too apt description of much of the church. Individual Christians are fully engaged in the cares of the world and all of the activities of their personal lives, but are disengaged when it comes to spiritual realities. They may even be engaged in much church activity, but they're not engaged in the disciplines that bring about discernment and discipleship and purity and holiness and fruitfulness. They may walk in a lot of activities, but are they walking with the Lord? Many who claim to be followers of the blessed Lord Jesus seem completely unresponsive to his word or to the events all around us that suggest the end of all things is at hand. And the reason that Christians don't know the time as we are instructed to know it is because they're asleep, because they're disengaged. Remember Jesus' passion? Remember that scene in the Garden of Gethsemane when he's there with his disciples? He's about to go to the cross, the most pivotal event in human history. And we read that he came to his disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "What? Peter, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And you remember, because the disciples were sleeping when they should have been watching and when they should have been praying, we see in the next scene of that passage, they were abandoning and they were denying the Lord Jesus because they were sleeping. What are some of the reasons for this spiritual lethargy in the church today, this spiritual sleepiness that has overtaken the church? I want to suggest to you four possibilities, just for your consideration. You can receive them or you can reject them, but just let me suggest them to you. Number one, I think the reason that many people and that the church is sleeping is that because many people that occupy a place in the church simply are not born again. They're in the church, but they're not in Christ. They're not born again. They're not even alive, let alone awake. And for them, there needs to be a wake-up call to repentance. You are under the wrath of God. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ will not perish, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe in Christ is condemned already because they have not truly trusted and believed in the Son. For them, it is a call to repentance, to wake up. Repentance towards God. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and be born again because this end of the world is at hand. Now, I don't want to look like one of those nuts that are downtown with a sandwich board that says, repent, the end is near. But they're right. Repent, the end is near. Number two, another reason is because the leaders in the church, the shepherds of the church that are supposed to be watchmen, sounding the alarm, are themselves asleep. And they lull the flock to sleep with their soft sermons. They preach a shallow self-improvement motivational message instead of, thus saith the Lord. They have no authority. They have plenty of jokes. They have plenty of stories. They're well-versed in pop psychology of the day. But they fear the opinions of men more than they fear the Lord. And that's always a snare. It's always a snare to be afraid of what happens if I stand for the Lord, and therefore you don't stand for the Lord. Stand for the Lord. Number three. This is going to sound critical, but take it for what it's worth. The church today, and again, I primarily refer to the church in the West, is simply just incredibly boring and uninteresting to many people. It bears none of the marks and none of the fire of that first century church that turned the Roman world completely upside down. We have all of the technology you can possibly hope for. We have all of the things that the first century church had none of, yet but we're lacking that fire that that early church had. It's very predictable, it's very powerless, it's very plain, it's very pragmatic, and it seems to be operating according to a worn-out blueprint of human ingenuity. It seems to be governed more by the pop culture, more by the opinions of men, more by what the people want. And remember, what the people want, those are the people that are drumming up teachers to give them what they want, rather than governed by the Holy Spirit. And in order to meet this boredom, many churches are just giving them more shallow entertainment to try to alleviate the boredom. Remember, the church exists to make disciples, not to entertain the lost. It exists to build you up in your most holy faith so you will go out into that dark and dying world and give the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who need it, which is everyone. Instead of producing disciples that deny themselves and take up their crosses and follow Christ, it's producing spectators of a Sunday show. Every one of you have been given a gift by the Holy Spirit to exercise for the building up of the body of Christ. How many of you are using it? How many of you are granted the opportunity to use it? Number four, individual Christians are not practicing the two most important disciplines of the Christian life, which is prayer and the serious study of God's word. I'm talking about the prayer where Jesus said, when you pray, go into your closet and shut the door. Get on your face before your holy God and pray. And be in your word. Don't have it spoon-fed to you. Know the book yourself. You have the same Holy Spirit that every other person has that is in Christ. He will teach you the word, but you have to work through it. The Bible will not yield its fruit to laziness. You must work through it. You must study it. Many are sitting through sermons and they sing the songs and they go to the retreats, but they are clueless of the Bible as any unbeliever. I'm amazed when I talk to a Christian who said they've been a Christian their whole life, and then not long into the conversation, you realize they're not real versed in the Scriptures. They're not in the closet, and they're not in the Word. And instead of being filled with the Holy Spirit, they're filled with excuses and rationalizations. Now, these were hard things, weren't they? These are hard things. And if you think I'm being a little over the top with this, a little too critical, a little too strong, let me share with you a passage that most Bible scholars, at least the ones that know what they're talking about, believe that this passage I'm going to share with you is the picture of the last day's church. You're familiar with it, Revelation chapter 3, the Laodicean church. Jesus' words. These things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. In other words, you make me sick. Because you say, I am rich, and this is the attitude. It may not be the exact words, but this is the attitude of the church. I am rich, I have become wealthy, I have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That's the end days church. Lukewarmness and lethargy are one and the same. They're not cold, they're not hot, they're not dead, but they're not awake. And for these reasons, we have this exhortation that's more than an exhortation. It is a command to awake out of sleep. Awake out of sleep. Awake out of sleep. And you know whether you're sleeping or not. And the word comes to you if you are. Awake out of sleep. The Christian life is the most exciting life there is to be lived. I've been a Marine and I've been a cop for 25 years, 24 years. I've seen a lot of exciting things. Nothing compares to being a follower of Jesus Christ. We're told next in verse 12 of our passage, therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. And then in verse 14, Paul goes on to say, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. It's the same thing, just different words. Cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for the flesh. The idea being communicated is simply the same idea that has been communicated time and time again throughout the Bible. And the idea is this: intimate union with God through Christ is the only way we're ever going to be kept from the darkness and the daunting desires of the sinful flesh. We struggle with this flesh every day. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. The flesh is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit contrary to the flesh. The flesh loves sin, and we must battle it every day. But we battle it through Christ. Through the armor he has provided, through casting off the works of darkness. Jesus put it like this, and I have a very, hopefully, logical mind. Jesus said in John 8, chapter 12, Jesus spoke to them again saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness but have the light of life. So it stands to reason that if I'm a follower of Jesus Christ and I'm following Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is the light of the world, how much darkness am I going to have in my life? Not much. But if I say I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and I'm not really following Jesus Christ, or I'm following him at a distance, there's going to be more darkness the further you're away from the light. And as it relates to making no provision for the flesh, and the flesh is always screaming, isn't it? Always lusting. Paul handled it like this in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We must be crucified. That's what it means to take up your cross and follow him. We cast off the works of darkness and we put on the armor of light by seriously, faithfully, devotedly following him who is the light of the world. And we put on Christ and make no provision for the flesh by being crucified with Christ. That our flesh would no longer dominate us, but the living Christ would dominate us. Paul again would write in Galatians, he said, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Putting on Christ simply means being conformed to the image of Christ, which is the will of God for your life. That is that second phase of salvation, being sanctified, being conformed to his image. And putting on Christ is accomplished by first repenting, turning to God and putting your faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Then as you go to your closet and you put on clothes to get dressed for the day, so too you go to your closet, you shut the door, and you pray to your Father who is in secret. And you are clothed in Christ. You are clothed in Christ by earnestly seeking him and studying his life and obeying his word and growing in the grace and knowledge of him. Paul put it like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. He said, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding in a mirror," and that word of God, that Bible on your lap is the mirror, "beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord," studying the glory of the Lord, "we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory just by the Spirit of God." That's how we put on Christ. That's how we put on the armor of light. That's how we're girded in the full armor of God, by studying it, looking at it, praying through it. And then in verse 13, "Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy." Those things are the works of darkness. Revelry, drunkenness, lewdness, lust, strife and envy, all of those things are the works of darkness that we are to cast off. These were the things that the days of Noah were engaged with. These are the things that Sodom and Gomorrah were engaged with. These are the things that we are to cast off. And today, so many professing Christians are engaged in so much worldly, ungodly behavior, completely oblivious to the hammer that's about to fall. Brothers and sisters, it is time to take inventory of our lives. It is time to recognize the time in which we live, in this wicked and perverse generation in which we live. Recognize where you're at. This isn't a time to be living it up and storing it up and drinking it up and partying it up. It is a time to wake up, and it is a time to stand up, and it is a time to gird on the full armor of God, and it is a time to walk properly as in the day, as children of the light. It is a time to be true Christian. It's a time to be a true disciple. It's a time to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The return of Jesus Christ is imminent, and the wrath of God is about to be poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. And only those who are walking properly, which is walking with Christ, will be spared. You remember Enoch in the book of Genesis chapter 5. We read of Enoch that Enoch walked with God. And because Enoch walked with God, he was no more because God took him. That is a picture of the rapture of the church that is to come. Those that are walking with God, like Enoch walked with God, will be taken out of this crooked and perverse, God-rejecting generation when the wrath of God is poured out. But make sure you're like Enoch, walking with God. Enoch was surrounded by evil and wickedness, just like we are. And Paul wrote earlier in the epistle to the Romans, "Therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." We are to walk by faith and not by sight. And I'll close with this. The hour is so late. Hopefully you recognize that. The day is dawning. The morning star is rising. The Son of God is coming. And it is high time that we awake out of sleep and start living the Christian life that honors Jesus Christ. Let us have nothing to do with the wickedness of this culture other than reaching it with the light that God has given us to reach it with. Let us not be governed by the culture, but governed by his word. Let us not even be governed by the church culture that is growing more and more. Let us be governed by Christ. Let us wake up. This message is for us. The Holy Spirit gave it to Paul, his holy apostle, to pen it for us in these last days. Wake up. Many are sleeping. And let's stand up and we'll pray. Father, I pray that you give us a spirit of humility, because these are hard things. Your word is a sword and it cuts. Your word is a hammer and it breaks the stone into pieces. Your word is a fire and it can burn. But your word is purposeful, Lord. And I pray that you give us the grace to receive your word. We're all prone to sleep, Lord. We're all prone to give into the lust of the flesh. And we pray, Lord, that we would be girded in that armor of light and that we would be filled with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I simply pray that you would ignite a fire within our hearts to be zealous for the Lord, for that zeal that ate up the Lord Jesus Christ, the zeal for your house would be placed in our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you give us the grace to speak the truth in love, always in love, Lord. We praise you, we thank you, we give you glory, Lord, and we rejoice to be your people in this day and age. We are here for a reason, Lord. Lead us in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you guys.